Says, dear American liberals, leftists, social progressives, socialists, Marxists, and Obama supporters, we've stuck together since the late 1950s for the sake of the kids. But the whole of this latest election process has made me realize that I want a divorce. I know we tolerated each other for many years for the sake of future generations, but sadly, this relationship has clearly run its course. Our two ideological sides of America cannot and will not ever agree on what is right for us all, so let's just end it on friendly terms. We can smile and chalk it up to irreconcilable differences and go our own way. Here is our separation agreement. Our two groups can equitably divide up the country by landmass, each taking a similar portion. That will be the difficult part, but I'm sure our two sides can come to a friendly agreement. After that, it should be relatively easy. Our respective representatives can effortlessly divide other assets since both sides have such distinct and disparate taste. We don't like redistributive taxes, so you can keep them. You are welcome to the liberal judges and the ACLU. Since you hate guns and war, we'll take our firearms, the cops, the NRA, and the military. We'll take the nasty, smelly oil industry and the coal mines, and you can go with wind, solar, and biodiesel. You can keep Oprah, Michael Moore, and Rosie O'Donnell. You are, however, responsible for finding a biodiesel vehicle big enough to move all three of them. We'll keep capitalism, greedy corporations, pharmaceutical companies, Walmart, and Wall Street. You can have your beloved lifelong welfare dwellers, food stamps, homeless, homeboys, hippies, druggies, and illegal aliens. We'll keep the hot Alaskan hockey moms, greedy CEOs, and rednecks. We'll keep Bill O'Reilly and Bibles and give you NBC and Hollywood. You can make nice with Iran and Palestine, and we'll retain the right to invade and hammer places that threaten us. You can have the peaceniks and war protesters. When our allies or our way of life are under assault, we'll help provide them security. We'll keep our Judeo-Christian values. You are welcome to Islam, Scientology, humanism, political correctness, and Shirley MacLaine. You can also have the UN, but we will no longer be paying the bill. We'll keep the SUVs, pickup trucks, and oversized luxury cars. You can take every volt and leaf you can find. You can give everyone health care if you can find any practicing doctors. We'll keep the battle hymn of the Republic and the national anthem. I'm sure you'll be happy to substitute Imagine, I'd Like to Teach the World to Sing, Kumbaya, and We Are All the World. We'll practice trickle-down economics, and you can continue to give trickle-up poverty your best shot. Since it often so offends you, we'll keep our history, our name, and our flag. Would you agree to this? If so, please pass it along to other like-minded liberal and conservative patriots, and if you do not agree, just hit delete. In the spirit of friendly parting, I'll bet you might think about which one of us will need whose help in 15 years. Sincerely, John J. Wall, law student and an American. P.S. Also, please take Ted Turner, Sean Penn, Martin and Charlie Sheen, Barbara Streisand, and Hanoi Jane Fonda with you. P.S.S. And you won't have to press one for English when you call our country. You know, they talk about the cultural war. And we're in a war, cultural war. I don't think we are. I think we've lost it. Yeah. I think the war is over. The devil has won. Temporarily. Temporarily. And that got me to thinking. Last Sunday, of course, we had half a crowd because we had a big snowstorm. But those of you were that foraged through the elements, thank you for being here. But I preached on why liberals won't appreciate the kingdom. Even though most of them have prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The majority of them have prayed that prayer. but they don't know anything about the kingdom. So we explored a little bit about the kingdom, and the more we examine it, the more we realize anybody of a liberal constituency won't like the kingdom. They won't care for it a bit. But then that got me to thinking, all right, I need to follow that. That was a negative message. You know, I hate being negative all the time. So I'm going to be very positive this Sunday, and I'm going to preach the other half of the message. Here it is. I'm going to preach on what you, as a Bible believer, will like about the kingdom. There's a lot to like. A lot to like. And so we're going to examine that a little bit. What are you going to enjoy about it? You're going to be here, you know. You're going to be in an incorruptible body, which will make it even better. But you're going to be here. Well, what's to like about it? Well, let's see if we can find some things, and I'm sure we can in the Word, that you will enjoy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's something to enjoy, God's will being done. Well, I suppose all of you are at least somewhat aware of recent earthquakes that have taken place in Japan and Ecuador. The death count in Ecuador is now over 500 people have lost their lives. And, of course, the count continues to climb on a daily basis as they discover more and more bodies. I thought about that, and I've done at least a couple of messages in this church in the last 8 years on earthquakes. So I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to broaden the scope. I'm just going to talk about natural disasters because they're all included in the Bible. Because sooner or later, some of you might need some answers for this because the critics are going to blame God for the natural disasters and people dying. It's inevitable. It always happens. But it's interesting. They have a delicate way of doing it. They don't blame God directly. They blame you as a believer in God. Well, your God, see, sarcastically, your God has allowed these disasters to happen. You see, if they actually blame God, that's a backdoor admittance to the existence of God. Can't do that. So you have to be a little tricky about all that, you see. I recently read, some time ago, but $60 billion was spent in 1 year by the insurance industry to pay for natural disasters. $60 billion. And it seems to climb every year. You know, so more and more money is spent by the insurance industry because of hurricanes and tornadoes and tidal waves and floods. You know, Houston's underwater right now. And all those kind of natural disasters. I also read it has increased tenfold in the last 40 years. Tenfold in the last 40 years. So if you have ever found yourself saying it seems like there's a lot more of those things than there used to be, you're right. You're right. There are a lot more of those things than there used to be. And if you want to follow earthquakes, all you have to do is get on the U.S. Geological website, and they'll give you a breakdown on all the earthquakes, the when and the where's and the frequency of intensity and so on and so forth. It's all right there, boy. And you can pattern it yourself. You can watch the thing, how it just is increased and increased. Speaking of earthquakes, let's go there just for a minute, and then I'm going to leave that aside and just deal with, as I said, the thing in general. But a lot of people are familiar, and let's just look briefly in Matthew 24. Jesus is giving a litany of things that we can expect and a lot of these things, of course, will find their greatest intensity once you move beyond the rapture and into the tribulation. But these things, there's a lot of previews that are going to take place and are taking place prior to the rapture. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation. You think any of that's happening? And kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. earthquakes. I kept thinking about this earthquake thing because this is a very familiar, well-known passage of Scripture, and it's been utilized frequently to talk about the last days and some of the indicators of the last days. And then it occurred to me, I remember there was an earthquake that's recorded way back in the Old Testament. Look with me in Zechariah chapter 14. What I'm going to present to you here in the next couple minutes is a puzzle. You see if you can put the pieces of the puzzle together. A lot of pieces of the puzzle in your Bible. Sometimes the Lord says, all right, I'm laying the pieces out for you. You see if you can put it together. Zechariah 14 and verse 5. All right, the description of the first seven verses of Zechariah 14 is actually a description of the Battle of Armageddon. All right, now in verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, and ye shall flee, the address is to Israel, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. So there was an earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king. And that earthquake is connected in Zechariah to the second advent of Jesus Christ when he says, my God shall come and all the saints with thee. That is a description of the Battle of Armageddon at the conclusion of the tribulation. So, what's the earthquake of Uzziah got to do with it? You know, that's kind of a mystery. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah was transported temporarily, just like Paul was, to heaven. And the description that follows is a heavenly description. And the result is Isaiah comes away absolutely 100% overwhelmed. And he said, you know, I don't even know really how to respond to this. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The address is interesting, the King. When Jesus returns, he's coming as a king. So Isaiah was able to see the king in preparation for his return that's recorded in Zechariah 14:5. 2 Chronicles 26. And here's a little bit about the life and reign of Uzziah. And there was an earthquake in the days of Uzziah, which is somehow connected to the second advent of Jesus Christ and Isaiah being transported to heaven. Well, isn't that what you're looking forward to at the rapture? Amen. Being transported to heaven and seeing what Isaiah saw, experiencing what he saw, see? All right, so verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king. Verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. So the best you can figure, in Old Testament theology and terms, Uzziah is a saved man. Now, he's not saved in the sense that you and I are, because the blood hadn't been shed, the Holy Spirit isn't permanently entering into people. He comes and goes. But as far as we can tell, in an Old Testament theology setting, Uzziah is a saved man. He's a picture of a saved believer, you see. And the resume goes on about all the good things he did, right down through verse 15. But here's the problem, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. All right, all of a sudden, because he's strong and because he feels like he's now really accomplished some things, he commits a very serious sin of presumption. And he, not a priest, but he all of a sudden he assumes the role and the position of a priest, which he was not ordained to do, goes into the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. All right, that's a grievous sin, as we find out. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him. The priest said, I don't care if he's the king. I'm going to jerk that guy up. And with him, 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. So we got Azariah, the high priest, and 80 guys with him. And they're rushing in the temple to grab the king and throw him out. Quite a story. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And so anyway, they throw him out. And you know what the Lord does? You read the rest of the chapter. The Lord strikes him with leprosy for the rest of his life. Now, that's an interesting story. You say, well, what's that got to do with what we're talking about? Well, if there's ever a time in the church age in which the church of Jesus Christ has been involved in the sin of presumption, it's now. We presume upon the Lord. We presume upon his grace. That's why Romans 6 is in the Bible, see? We presume upon his goodness, and we presume upon his word by ignoring any negative message and only, not everyone of course, but only preaching the positive, feel-good, soft, fuzzy, warm stuff, you see. That's, as far as I'm concerned, a sin of presumption. All right, now that just runs on a parallel track with, know this also, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're lovers of their own selves. They want to hear what tickles their ears. They want to hear what pleases them. And so about that time, here comes an earthquake. You know what that earthquake is? It's a signal. It's a signal. In the days of Uzziah, in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah said, up I went. Up I went. That earthquake is compared to the second advent of Jesus Christ. So I say all that just to say this. When you see the increase in frequency and intensity of these earthquakes, the one in Ecuador, folks, 7.8. That's a wild earthquake. We had one when we were living in Washington that was 6.60, wasn't it, or 6.1 or something like that. Man, that thing hit. I was downstairs in my office studying, and Linda was upstairs, and all of a sudden I heard this wild noise, and I thought she was running the vacuum cleaner and it went amok. That's what I thought at first. And it just kind of sounded like a freight train. And it took me a few seconds to figure out what was going on. And then I started seeing stuff, you know, shaking back and forth and everything. And I looked out the window, and I could look out and see our pasture. And the thing was just going. I mean, the ground was moving just like that. And I yelled at Linda. I said, get out of the house! She come rumbling downstairs, and we went out the door, you know. I thought, I don't know if this whole place is going to collapse or what's going to happen, you know. I mean, it was, and that was like 6.1, folks. 7.8, that's a wild earthquake. That's quite a ride. Now, earthquakes can be a signal. So keep an eye on those things. You got the pieces of the puzzle. Keep an eye on it. But in your Bible, there are many, many kinds of natural disasters. There are floods. Of course, you remember the great one. Yeah, the great one. We call it Noah's flood. As well as earthquakes, there's famines, there's volcanoes, there's tidal waves. Look with me in Psalm 104. And verse 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. That's all God has to do is look. Talk about the alligator look. That's all God has to do, just look, see? He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. Sounds like a volcano to me. We lived almost in the shadow of Mount St. Helens for 18 years. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there, but if you ever get a chance, you need to drive up there and take a look at that thing. When that thing blew, they say that the wind that came down out of that canyon was blowing 600 miles an hour. And it looks like it because all those trees, miles and miles and miles of Douglas fir trees, great big tall trees, just laying absolutely flat like toothpicks. Just every one of them, just for miles and miles, just like that. It's a wild deal. What that 1 cubic yard of real estate blew in the sky when Mount St. Helens blew up for every human being on the face of the earth. 1 cubic yard for every human being. We had a guy in our church in Washington. I don't know what in the world he was doing. Old Don LaPlante. He with two of his boys was camped out up there. And when they felt the thing starting to rumble, they jumped in the truck and they beelined as fast as they could out of there and just barely got in front of it, man. I mean, just barely got out of there before the whole thing just gobbled them up. All right, so the Lord gets involved in that kind of stuff. Look back with me in 2 Samuel 22. Now, it's a great psalm of thanksgiving is what we're really reading here, but it's a description of the activities of the Lord in a thanksgiving setting. And verse 16, and the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered. At the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of his breath of his nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. The Lord can do whatever he wants to do with water. Tidal wave, flood, doesn't matter. The Lord does what he wants to do with waters. Well, now, what are these natural disasters all about? Well, there's several possibilities. Let's examine them briefly. Number one, they don't always, but they can manifest God's anger. Now, I understand, and you understand, that anger is not tolerated on the part of God if you're a good liberal. The only people that are allowed to be angry, or the only entities that are allowed to be angry, are the liberals themselves. They can demonstrate, they can protest, but they can't tolerate an angry God. See, God has to always be benevolent and compassionate and loving and fuzzy and warm. But that's not Bible. That's not Bible. God can get upset. God can get torqued. Look in Job 9. All right, now Job 9, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? That's the universal all-time question. How can a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. The idea is, if you're going to argue with God, you can't answer one out of 1,000 questions that he'll give you. And that's evidenced and manifest and proven later in the book of Job, the last few chapters. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not. Which overturneth them in his anger. Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Sounds like an earthquake to me. All right. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades in the chambers of the south. So God does these things. He messes with things up in the atmosphere. He messes with things in the earth. And it can be a manifestation of his anger. Go to the next book, Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. You know what wroth means? Yeah, he was pretty upset. Yeah. You know, there's only one thing that's worse than wroth, and that's wrothier. Yeah. God was wrothier, see? All right, now as you go through your Bible, I'm not going to run down all these verses for you because I want to park on something else here in a little bit, but God assumes responsibility in Psalm 105, verse 16, for famines. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21, he talks about four judgments, all utilized to describe natural disasters. These four judgments are natural disasters. In Psalm 148, verse 8, he talks about stormy winds. In Job 37:9, he describes tornadoes. So all of these things are things that he utilizes on occasion to manifest his anger. All right, now, the big question, what's the reasons? Why would God be angry? Why would God be upset? Can you think of any reasons? Why would God be upset? Well, there's some reasons. Let's look at them for a little while. Go to Isaiah 27. All right, Isaiah 27 and verse 8. In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. One reason that God sends natural disasters is purging, cleaning things up a little bit. And of course, the specific target of the purging here is Israel. And these are prophecies concerning the second advent. And Israel is going to have to endure a lot of natural disasters, just like the rest of the world is, for a time. And God is specifically thinking of his people, Israel, and he said, I got to clean them up. We're going to do some purging, and this is one way I'm going to do it, through natural disasters. Isaiah 64. Now, I haven't heard it yet, but I'm sure it's only a matter of time, and earthquakes will even be blamed on global warming. They blamed about everything else on it. I'm sure it's only a matter of time, and we'll hear that their response, global warming's responsible for that too. To confess that God might have a hand in this is to acknowledge the existence of God. So the liberals find themselves in a bit of a conundrum. It's a catch-22. They desperately want to blame God, but if they blame God, that's an acknowledgement that he is. So, what do? You know what they do? They don't blame God, they blame you. They blame you, see, for believing in God. All right, now, Isaiah 64 and verse 1. O thou that wouldest rend the heavens. That's an old English word. When you rend something, you tear it. That thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Sounds like a mountain is melting to me. What do you think? Sounds like a volcano. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil. How many of you have ever seen that thing over in Hawaii blow up and then it blows down into the sea? And the, you see exactly what's being described here. You've seen it on TV. To make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. That's the basis for a very familiar verse over in your New Testament. You know where it is? Find it. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth. For we have sinned in those his countenance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. It's pretty clear in those seven verses that on some occasions God sends natural disasters that he describes as a result of sin. It's a judgment on sin is what it is. Well, the more this nation or any nation involves itself in sinful activity and mentality, the more natural disasters you can expect. It's just the way it is, folks. All right, but here's another one. Go back to Isaiah 29. Isaiah is full of good stuff. Isaiah 29. All right, verse 1. Woe to Ariel, to Ariel. That's Jerusalem. It's another name for Jerusalem. The city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel. And there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and lay siege against thee with a mount, and will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with an earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. Now, the description that's given here is the judgment against nations who fight against Israel. You know how God's going to defeat them? Primarily with natural disasters. Earthquakes and fire, and hail as big as a bucket. Got all kinds of things at his disposal. Can you imagine a 20-pound hailstone coming down and coming through your windshield? It could wreck your whole day, couldn't it? I mean, you know? So, as the nations of the world continue, and they will, because Zechariah told us they would, to assemble themselves politically, geophysically, and militarily against Israel, at the appropriate time, God's going to unleash a whole things in his arsenal that he has. I mean, you can have the world's biggest army and a 10-point earthquake will wipe them all out. You know, I mean, it just, no big deal to God whatsoever. But here's the real mind blower. Here's the real dandy. And this is one that just, unless you're a Bible believer, you just couldn't accept this. It just, you'd say, I just can't believe that. Now, us crazy wackadoodle Bible believers, we can believe it. Let's look in Revelation in chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Here's another reason for natural disasters. Now, this is futuristic. Right now, we have no admonition or commission to pray for natural disasters. Our prayer is, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. But once the rapture takes place, the tribulation is invoked, you're entering a brand new spiritual economy. Things are different in a lot of ways once you get past that rapture and into the tribulation. Now, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That'd be difficult for this church, but anyway. Moving right along. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints, and the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. People say, well, God must just be symbolically speaking. No, he's speaking quite literally, quite literally. Now, all of this is a result of what? It's an answer to the prayers of the saints. Can you imagine that? God, in due season. You know, David many times in the Psalms prayed for God to put a little, can't say that word. he prayed for God to put a little whooping on his enemies. You with me?
Gotcha.
Now, are those prayers just off into cyberspace, always to be ignored? No, one day they'll be realized. One day they'll be realized. And so you have an assemblage of the saints, primarily tribulation saints who've been martyred for their faith. And earlier in the book of Revelation, they're crying, how long, O Lord, are you going to wait? God said, just a little while longer, not much longer. And so here in Revelation 8, we have the prayers of the saints finding quite a great effect by putting a major whooping on the earth and the inhabitants of the earth and those that have rejected God and his word. But the wildest is yet to come. Look with me in Revelation 6. Revelation 6 and verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. These earthquakes keep popping up. When God says a great one, he means the really big one. San Francisco hadn't seen anything yet. It's coming. It's coming. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Didn't say it was blood, became as blood. It had a bloody appearance. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That sounds pretty rough to me. I'm not sure you really do want to move to Hawaii. Of course, if you're saved, you won't be there then anyway. I get all that. I know that. But so, you see, God doesn't cease these natural disasters. In the tribulation, they intensify greatly. And as we perceive and suspect that even in our lifetime, they've increased and increased. And if you're right, if you think that, you know what all that is? That's just the big warm-up. And that's what God has given us. He's just saying, okay. You know, here's what it is, if you can accept these carnal analogies. When you go to the movies, the first thing they do is show the previews. You know what we're in now? We're in the stage of the previews. You know, but the big deal's coming. Get your popcorn. Get ready. It's coming, see? All right. Look with me in Matthew 17. No, I'm sorry. Let's go to Hebrews 12. I'm going backwards in my notes here for a reason. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. You know, man, you need to make coffee for your wife every morning. You know why? He brews. Well,
whatever it takes.
Just trying to help you out here a little bit. You can say, yeah, man, we got some great marriage counseling at church tonight. All right, now, Hebrews 12 and verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. The author is addressing Hebrews, and he's warning them. He said, now you rejected the message of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. How much more powerful do you think that message is going to be when he's speaking from heaven? Verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake the earth only, but also, or not the earth only, but also heaven. You remember when Elvis Presley sang All Shook Up? He doesn't know All Shook Up. God can tell you about All Shook Up. And this is the great shakeup, you see. All right, and now, Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's a blessing. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. That leads us to another passage in Matthew 17. Let's go there. Matthew 17. Now again, this passage has often been interpreted as just figurative, symbolic language, but it's not. It will find its literal fulfillment all in due season. Matthew 17, verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. You know what this thing is? That's a tribulation context. There's some people that are going to be praying in the tribulation, some of the saints, for a mountain to be moved. And the Lord says, okay, far out. Look over in chapter 20, or 21, excuse me, 21. Matthew 21. And verse 21, 21, 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Jesus said it more than once. The idea of the thing is, that's just part of what we read over in Revelation chapter 8, the fulfillment of the prayers of tribulation saints that have been martyred and they're in heaven. And then Jesus said, even to some of the earthbound saints in a tribulation context, you can pray this way. Just watch what happens. Now, it probably won't do you a whole lot of good to go out here tomorrow and pray all day long that God removes the peaks. It probably won't do you a whole lot of good. You see, because God doesn't perform any miracles without a specific purpose. The purpose is not just to flatter us and think that we're great and mighty. The purpose is to accomplish His will. Now, there's one last thing, Romans chapter 8. And I'll be done right about on schedule. That's really happy news. There's lots of goodies back there. I know there's a happy birthday cake for, it says happy birthday, Carol. Is it you, Carol? You're the Carol?
Me and Georgia.
Georgia's birthday too?
Tomorrow?
All day? You don't celebrate a birthday week?
Yeah. Good idea, Mike. Yeah.
Birthday week instead of a birthday. You know, yeah. Does he brew?
Sometimes.
You need to slow down there a little bit.
All right. Romans 8. Because the creature itself also shall be... Verse 21, did I say that? Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, the word travail is a Bible word that is almost always applied to a woman about to deliver birth. It talks about its labor pains, travailing, its labor pains. All right, now what Paul is doing is applying labor pains and the concept of labor pains to the earth itself. When we say the earth, I'm not even talking about the inhabitants of the earth. I'm talking about the dirt, the terra firma, the real estate, the stuff under our feet. That's the earth, you see. And so as the time approaches for a new birth, the world, the earth, is going to be born again. The new birth removes the curse from the earth. Those are some of the things we'll have to at least briefly address Sunday. You know, what's it going to be like to run around with an earth that no longer has a curse all over it? No more weeds. Steve Wardell won't have anything to do. No more picking weeds.
No more liberals.
No more what? Liberals? Yeah, but that's in the political context. That's Isaiah chapter 9. Okay. All right. Now, so what he's saying is, as the time approaches, I mean, typically, normally, if a pregnancy is normal, a woman isn't having labor pains in the fourth month or the sixth month or the seventh month, right? The labor pains come just prior to the birth. All right, now what the world has been going through for the last several years, maybe even the last 100 years, but what's 100 years to God? See? Is labor pains. All right, now you call the doctor. Hey, doc, my wife, I think she's ready. What's the first question they ask?
How far apart?
That's the first question they ask. How far apart? Well, they're getting pretty close. They're 30 minutes apart. Breathe through your nose. Take it easy. Everything's okay for a while, you know. All right? They get closer and closer and closer. All right? Now, that's exactly what we see taking place in this earth. The labor pains described as natural disasters are getting closer and closer and closer together. And as a result of all that, one day a great chaotic event is going to take place, which ultimately is going to lead to a new birth, and the curse is going to be removed from the earth, and that kingdom that people pray for and don't know anything about is going to be realized, and that kingdom is going to be a reflection of a removed curse. Now, Steve was telling me that somewhere they got a, I guess it's in a greenhouse or in a subtropical climate or something somewhere, where they've got a tomato plant that's 75 foot high.
Wow.
And how old is it? Years and years and years. One tomato plant. What caught my attention was a 75-foot-high tomato plant. All right, now you know what that is. That's man's effort to replicate the kingdom. How many of you, and some of you do, because you're all old here, Grizzly Adams?
Oh, yeah.
Remember Grizzly Adams?
Oh, yeah.
Well, old Grizzly Adams, he's the old mountain man out there wandering around, and all the critters of the forest love him, right?
Yep.
And he's real cozy and friendly with them all, with the bears and the lions and the raccoons and the whatever's out there, you know. He's just really tight with them all. You know what that is? That's man's imagination in Hollywood to replicate Isaiah chapter 11, which is a picture of the kingdom. Now, in reality, that just doesn't work out real good. You remember the guy that tried to go live with the grizzly bears for a while up in Alaska, and they ended up eating him, you know? Yeah. You know why? Because they were just being what they are right now, bears. Mess with a bear long enough, he'll eat you, see? So don't mess with him. Don't mess with him. Now, it's better to eat him than him eat you, right? But that's man's effort. Man has visualized in his imagination the kingdom. And so all millennial theology has convinced him that somehow, through the efforts of science and education and intellectualism, he can bring the kingdom in on his own. It'll never happen. There's only one that can bring the kingdom in, and that's the king. And that's the king. So, earth is in labor pains. That's one of the reasons why we see a lot of the natural disasters that we see today, along with all the other reasons that I've submitted to you. Okay, folks, so when someone starts to criticize your God about the natural disasters, you got a little ammunition to fire back with. Say, well, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about this?